the scriptures now to Mark chapter 14. Verses 32 to 42. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Let us pray. God, our Savior, keep us alert and watchful and attentive now as we open ourselves to your word. We pray that you take us even more deeply into the suffering and the death of Jesus and what it means for our lives. Help us to hear the word that we each need today. We pray in Jesus, your Son's name. Amen. In our minds, garden plus prayer usually equals serenity. At least that's the way that we often conceive of it. We think of a prayer garden as a good place to go in order to find some quiet, some peace, some space for calm reflection. We think of some of the things that might be there: a trickling fountain, bed of flowers, maybe a flowing vine, perhaps an inviting bench. These are the kinds of places and things that make for a good place to meet with God, a place where we can focus on the Lord and listen for his tranquil whisper. Mark Buchanan tells about seeing a portrait depicting Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, "Behind Jesus in the backdrop is an idyllic and lakeshore Jerusalem. Jesus' face in angled profile is coolly serene, almost aloof. His eyes have a faraway, dreamy look. His body, perched on a rock, is held with prim straightness. His hands rest on his lap like the front and back covers of a stiff-spined book laid open, face down. Jesus is perhaps contemplating, or is he posing in a stilted way for a portrait, maybe this one, or he's daydreaming. But one thing the portrait could never make you believe is that Jesus is weeping, or even capable of such a thing." In our scripture passage today from Mark, he paints a very different portrait. They went to a place called Gethsemane. Now, in our journey of faith, many of us have been there before, particularly at this time of the year as we get closer to the annual remembrance of the events of Holy Week and Easter. We often make a stop at Gethsemane. We call to pause, to reflect, to remember, to relive what took place there. It's not actually a very serene scene when you look at it and listen to it. The only serenity in it are those snoozing disciples who just keep on sleeping. Otherwise, there's not a lot of serenity in it. Peter Wallace tells about a time when he was teaching a Sunday school class, and he was drawing on material he had included in a book that he had written, and the book was about the emotional life of Jesus. His intention was that through looking at certain events and moments in the life of Jesus, focusing especially on his humanity, his emotions, that it would help bring Jesus even more to life for students who wanted to study him. And as he taught the class, he noticed a perplexed woman who was there squirming in her seat. "But why emotions?" she said. "How do we get to know Jesus better? Any by emotions?" And she went on to talk about some of her own experience. "If I let myself act on all of my emotions, the things I feel, I'd be divorced, jobless, and alone." "It's like we're making Jesus into a big drama king," she said. Well, when you look at today's scripture passage and listen to Jesus in Gethsemane, we're not really watching a big drama king. What we're watching and seeing and hearing is a Savior who, in his humanity, is fully emotional to those around him, including God in this case. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," says Jesus to Peter, James, and John. Or as Eugene Peterson renders it, "He plunged into a sinkhole of dreadful agony. He told them, 'I feel bad enough right now to die. Stay here and keep vigil with me.'" All he was asking was that they accompany him and sort of be with him during this experience of anguish and fearfulness. It's not as if he was expecting them to feel something that only he could feel to that extent. It's not as if he was asking them to do something that only he could do in this particular situation. All that he wanted from them was for them just to be present to him in his agony, to be with him. He wanted them to be nearby, to be alert, to be prayerful, to watch. That's what he wanted. Now, maybe this would be a good time for them to remember some of those words that he himself had taught them in what we often call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. Maybe words like, "Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done." Or, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil." After all, it's one thing to hear and learn those words in Discipleship 101 class, but it's another thing when those words have to be implemented and put into practice and embodied, especially in the face of suffering and testing, including the likelihood of death. But that's exactly what Jesus is doing here in Gethsemane. He's showing them partly that prayer is about more than just speaking. It's also about doing, and here he is actually embodying the words that he had taught them to pray. He enacts these petitions that he had regularly, perhaps himself, prayed. He holds nothing back in presenting his heart to the Father. He asks God, begs God to rescue him from suffering and from crucifixion. He pleads to be delivered from evil. But he also prays, most of all, that God's kingdom will come and God's will be done. And this obedience to the will of God, obedience to the will of a good and trustworthy and loving Father, that's the essence of the kingdom of God, to believing in it and living in it. John Stott once wrote, he said, "Prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will on God or for bending his will to ours. but it's the prescribed way of subordinating our will to His. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves with it. Every true prayer is a variation on this theme: Your will be done. Every prayer, he says, every true prayer is a variation on that theme. Our master taught us to say this in the pattern prayer he gave us, and he added the supreme example of it himself there in Gethsemane. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, the kingdom of God came, and God rescued us from sin and death because Jesus embodied the Lord's Prayer by staying the course of the cross and going all the way to the cross so that we could be forgiven and made new. That's how it comes together. That's where the victory, this victory that sort of won through anguished prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane, becomes victory for us as he goes fully to the cross. I like the way that Philip Yancey put it when he said, when Jesus prayed to the one who could save him from death, he did not get that salvation. He got instead the salvation of the world. He got salvation for you. He got salvation for me. And I want us to notice today that he didn't get it by protecting himself, but by risking himself. He didn't get it by securing himself, but by sacrificing himself. He didn't get it by clinging to his life, but by letting go of his life and trusting himself to the will of the Father. There in Gethsemane, this letting go is fearful and spiritually agonizing, especially because of what Jesus is facing. He's drawing near to having to take upon himself the judgment that we ourselves deserve, taking upon himself the wrath of God for our sin. This is what he's doing as he goes to the cross and suffers and dies for us. Jesus will be experiencing, we're soon told, the full onslaught of sin and death and the devil. It's no wonder that he prays to God, Father, take this cup from me. Rescue me. But he isn't rescued, and in the process, we are, by God's mercy and love. Gethsemane. It's no Serenity Garden, is it? It's a spiritual battleground. It's an on your knees, face to the ground kind of place. Not necessarily a Serenity Garden. If you look at this garden, there aren't really necessarily vines or water flowing. The only thing that's flowing are the tears, the anguished tears of a Savior who's on the verge of being arrested and executed. I like the way that Haddon Robinson, a preacher, talks about it when he says, had I been there in that hour of his agony and watched the way he suffered, I would have despaired of the future. I think I would have said, if he's behaving this way when all he's doing is praying, what in the world is he going to do when he faces a crisis? It's too bad he can't be like his three sleeping friends. They found a spiritual peace in the midst of the storm. But when the crisis came, Jesus went to the cross in triumph. It was his three friends who fell back and went away. It's no wonder in our text that Jesus has to continually admonish them to wake up. Wake up. Keep alert. Be watchful. It's no wonder that he exhorts them and exhorts us to wake up. Be alert. Be watchful. Otherwise, we fall away from our Lord and abandon the way of the cross. Remember in Mark earlier when he had said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's no wonder that we resist when we consider what is going to be involved for us and what it involved for him as he went to the cross for us. For us, it doesn't necessarily involve the kind of torturous death that he himself experienced as he goes to the cross, as he did for us and for the world, what only he could do. But it still involves for us, doesn't it, you and me getting up, each of us, under our own cross. That's what he's calling for. Get up under the instrument of your own execution and go to the grave with him. Take up your cross and follow him. The alternative, if you don't want that, is to protect yourself, to keep your life for yourself, to cling to it as just your own, rather than letting go of your life for him in faith and for the sake of the gospel. Gethsemane, that's where we are today. I think it shows us that the advance towards God's kingdom coming and God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, it involved Jesus losing his life rather than saving it so that we ourselves could be saved. It was through his spiritual anguish, this fierce wrestling, this intense agonizing prayer that Jesus himself took a critical step as you're going on through this story. Gethsemane is critical to his letting go of his life into the hands of a loving and trustworthy Father. Letting go of his life so that you and I could gain kingdom life. And this critical thing of letting go is central to it all. Don't we find in our own experiences in many ways in life that progress in life often involves learning how to let go in some way or another, to let go. Sometimes it has to do with negative and painful emotions that we need to process and turn them loose. Maybe jealousy or anger, hatred, or whatever else it may be. Sometimes it has to do with memories of the way things used to be in your life, your health, your job, your church, those kinds of things. And you struggle with learning how to not cling to the past, but somehow let go and move forward. Maybe that. Sometimes it has to do with sins that need to be faced and confessed so that they can be relinquished and forgiveness received and experienced and shared. Sometimes it might have to do with money or possessions that you got firmly in your grip, clutching to, that need to be released in some way or another for better purposes. Maybe it's that form of letting go. Sometimes it has to do with a person in your life. Maybe a spouse who's died or a child who's all grown up now. And you learn more about what it means to let go and move into new dimensions of your relationship with them. At so many different stages of life, when we aim to make some progress toward a more meaningful and fruitful future, don't we often find that the path toward that, the path of progress, somehow leads in one way or another, in some form or another, through letting go. Something needs to be let go of and moving forward. Well, this dynamic of letting go, of releasing something in order for a greater gain to come, that's critical too in the dynamic of the life of discipleship, of being a follower of Jesus. In other words, making progress as a disciple, growing stronger in your own faith, require that day by day, instead of clutching to your life as if it's your own, you let it go and release it in faith by following Jesus so that more of his kingdom can be shaped into your life and into the lives of those around you. In other words, instead of clutching your life, turning it loose and entrusting yourself to the will of our good and trustworthy Father, remember that his Son has already traveled the full course to the cross to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that journey included the stop in Gethsemane. We can't forget this place or what happened there. I like the way that one preacher has put it when he says this about following Jesus. This is what we're called to. Time and again, from womb to tomb, you have to let go. You have to let go. And to let go is to die a little. That's part of why letting go is often hard for us, but because it involves a kind of dying. Dying to sin. Dying to self. Staying alert to all those daily ways that Jesus calls you to give yourself away to others for him, for the sake of the gospel, for the spread of the good news of God's kingdom. This letting go is critical in all of life, including the life of discipleship for God's kingdom. Remember that it takes vigilance to live this kind of way, to live this kind of life. If you're not careful, spiritual slumber can set in. And before you know it, you've dozed off into a kind of life where you're focused more on securing your own personal kingdom than on pursuing and promoting God's kingdom. You'll find yourself drifting off into a vision of life where your main objective is your own glory instead of God's glory. You might find yourself becoming what we see in our scripture passage today, all of a sudden discovering that you're a very drowsy disciple who's forgotten what it means to make sacrifices for Christ and for the cause of God's kingdom. So when we look at our scripture passage today and see in what's happening here in Gethsemane, keep watch. Stay alert. Be prayerful. Don't let Jesus come and find you snoozing, especially when the stakes are so high and eternal gain is on the line. Instead, look at what happens here in Gethsemane today. Look and hear Jesus. And take your life. Let it go. Turn it loose into the hands of a merciful and faithful and trustworthy Father. Take your own life and make it a prayer which says to the Father, "Not my will, but your will." Let's pray. Good and trustworthy and loving Father, Gethsemane is a hard place for us to go, but we see and remember today the faithfulness of your own Son and what you accomplished there as he let go of himself so that we could be rescued from sin and death and saved. We pray that in our own lives, whatever we're clutching to that's keeping us from following Jesus and bearing our own cross more faithfully, help us to let those things go so that we can make progress as followers and grow in our faith and be strengthened in our faith. Father, as we day by day take the risk of following Jesus and let go of our lives for him, keep us alert, make us watchful and prayerful, so that we will be more faithful ourselves in following him in our lives. We just pray these things now in his name. Amen.